What an opportunity we have today to celebrate who God is, and grateful that we can be doing that with kids and GSM and all of us together. If you were here last week, you experienced one of the coolest days in the life of our church in many ways. We had the chance to celebrate the Mayflower Church, the Chinese church that came, 63 of them, 64 of them, who we were an integral part in helping them get rescued from Thailand at the time. And now I said last week that it was one of the greatest days, I think, in the history of our church. And the coolest thing is that it wasn't the greatest day in the history of our church. There's been a tremendous amount of greatest days in the history of our church. And throughout the 60 years of Grace Community, there's just been this continual faithfulness of God to do things in the lives of people and to do things through people. I want to introduce you today to Ann and Andrew Sims. Will you join me? Grab that mic if you would on the way. Ann and Andrew Sims have been missionaries of Grace Community Church since 1980. They met with, they were just having breakfast, or maybe it was just you, Andrew, who was having breakfast in a restaurant, and somebody introduced you to one of our guys, John Prestridge, and you told him the story about what you were going to do. That was 1979?
Yes, sir.
And now it's 2023. What have you been doing for 43 years?
Hanging out in the tropics, getting a good tan. Just kidding. So God did a really amazing, wonderful thing in 79. We were in our mid-20s. God had called us to mission, to Bible translation. We knew that we were going to the country of Indonesia, but we didn't know where, and we didn't know to what tribe. But this is a church that believes in the Great Commission, that believes that God's passion is to reach people from every language and tribe and nation for himself and for his glory. And because of that, when we told our story and said, you know, this is where we think God's leading us, that group of pastors and elders said, we are all in. That is who we are in this church. And so that became our first supporting church, our first supporting group of people who loved us and cared for us and prayed for us, just as many of you have done now for 44 years. So where we are now is kind of at the end of all of that. We're just about to celebrate the dedication of the full Bible, which is here. I've got my hands full, so I won't hold it up. But the New Testament is the smaller one. The Old Testament is the fat one. And if you want to know why it's so fat, you can ask me later. But I promise we didn't add anything to it. So the story was that, our story is that in about 1980, we went to Indonesia. In 1981, an airplane dropped us off a little mountain airstrip high in the rugged eastern highlands of Papua, Indonesia, in a place where the language needed to be analyzed, needed to be written, and they had yet no scriptures in their language. So we lived there the first 3 or 4 years, just totally immersed in the culture, trying to learn the language, reduce the language to writing, develop an alphabet, begin to teach people to read and write their language, and then begin to train some young men to help us to translate in their language God's word. Well, the first full book was the book of Acts, and that was done and published in 1985. And at that time, God did an amazing, wonderful work in the hearts of those people. You know, the Bible tells us that the word of God is our sanctifier. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to change us, to transform us. And that's what he did with them. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, when you heard the word of God from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as the very word of God, which works in you who believe. And that's exactly what happened. In the late 80s, mid-80s to early 90s, I would say, thousands and thousands of these people begin to turn to Christ. Today, there are more than 80 churches, somewhere between 80 and 90 churches. All of them have their own pastors, teachers, and elders. All of them are using the scriptures in their own language. And so it's a wonderful, amazing, you know, work of God. We lived in two or three different places, but obviously one couple cannot produce that. That's the work of God in their hearts in that place. He changed their worldview. He changed their view of one another. He changed their view of him as they read the scriptures and understood how much he loved them from eternity past and how he'd always intended to have them in his family. And he had things for them to do as well. So the pictures you're seeing are the Bibles being delivered. We're trying to get all that in place before we go in September to celebrate the dedication with them. But along the road, God did many other things. He allowed us to have a time in China, worked in about 5 different languages in southwest China. Then we came back to Papua Indonesia. God opened the door for us to work in a second language about 5 days walk away. And so I won't tell you all the details of that, but today we can tell you that this year, 2023, the full Bible was finished in both the Leek language and the Ketimban language, and we're going to dedicate the Ketimban in September and the Leek, Lord willing, in next February.
Okay, so real quick, just a second. Let's not miss that for a second. They got off an airplane in 1981. Right. Where'd you sleep your first night?
Oh, they had a little hut. We didn't sleep very well.
You slept in a hut your very first night, 1981, and now 43 years later, you learned a language, you wrote down you created an alphabet, you translated the Bible into that, thousands of people got saved, and now the whole Bible's there, and actually two Bibles. Now that's not bad, two different Bibles. That was a good 43 years, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. Now, what are you looking forward to? What's coming up?
Well, September 23rd, our two children, Brian and Elise, who have not been back since high school, their spouses, and our five grandchildren between the ages of 11 and 5 are going to get on planes to fly to Indonesia for the dedication of the entire Bible in the Ketimban language. When we landed there and first landed there, Andrew and I, in Thanksgiving Day of 1980, the plane was surrounded by people jumping up and down, dancing with bows and arrows and spears. We had no idea what that was about, but we found out later in the day they had no idea that that plane was coming that day. But what they said, they told to the one guy who could understand them, they said, "We have been praying for someone to come and bring us God's word, and they're it." Wow. So that stayed with us for years, you know, when you got good times and bad times, and sometimes days get long. So that stood with us. Fast forward to 2014, we had the dedication of the Ketimban. It was the New Testament and half of the Old Testament, plus the same thing in the second language of Leek. At the Ketimban dedication, what stood out to us was the maturity and the life in the church. The pastors were using the scriptures. They were applying them to their lives as they were speaking. The people that day said they wanted the full Old Testament, not just half. And so they committed themselves. They asked people to commit themselves to prayer and to work on it to see that happen. We saw the young people coming in who had gone out to school in the town and who had started their own churches there coming in for this celebration. They had written praise songs to God to celebrate this occasion and had brought musical instruments, and we saw the life, the new generation, carrying the life of the church on. So this time, what we're seeing is the culmination of that prayer when we first landed in 1980, that God wanted them to have their word. He answered their prayer magnificently. And we are very, very excited to be going back with the people and taking our entire family back to celebrate that.
Well, I'll tell you, as I've said a couple times, just thank you for your faithfulness to God. And thank you on behalf of this church. Thank you on behalf of the people that you work so hard to provide the word for, because God changed them and he used you and the church to do that. We're grateful. Thank you.
Pastor, could I just... If you'll allow me just to read this passage, it's one of our favorite verses. "To him who is able to do far more abundantly than you can ask or imagine, according to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever." This is the work of God. This is what he has done in people that he loves. And let him alone be praised.
Yeah, let's do that. Lord. Sorry. But let's do it. Lord, we're going to praise you. We're going to praise you for these faithful people. We're going to praise you for your work in the lives of the Ketimban people and the way you used all of this to draw people to yourself. And now the word is in their hands. And while you do it in any way, you're not limited by a written Bible, Lord. You use it to draw people to yourself, to explain who you are and who we are and our need and Jesus and the cross and our spiritual development and what that means. And Lord, I'm just grateful that a people now, by the thousands, have come to know you and grow in you. And now they're reproducing themselves, disciples who are making disciples. And we're grateful that we get a chance to be a part of it. We thank you for the faithfulness of these two. We thank you that they get to experience the culmination of that with the dedication of the Old Testament. We pray that you would superintend all their travel, all their kids' travel, all the stuff they have to do to get passports and make planes and all the stuff that requires to be required to be able to get into the country and into the bush where they need to be. Lord, we know that you're capable of all that, and that that people will be glorifying your name because of it. But Lord, we also just pray that you would use everything that goes into, that went into, that that these guys did to make your word a reality in the life of those people, that it would be for the kingdom, that it would be for building people into followers of Christ, forgiven of their sins, given an eternal life, but also then being kingdom builders themselves. Thank you for our friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much. Grateful for you. Now, the crazy thing about that is that story, there is so much to it. And tomorrow, our communications department is going to spend the morning with them just kind of documenting that story. So be looking for that story as one of our stories. It'll be so, there's so many cool things that have happened related to that. So many great things God did, and grateful to be a part of that. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to James chapter 5, because this is it. This is the last Sunday in the book of James. I mean, unless you want to keep going. But we're in James chapter 5, verse 13. And made the comment that there was a lot of ups and downs, you know, when they were in Indonesia. There were a lot of times where things were going great and a lot of times where things were going kind of hard. And I realize, I think you do too, that that's pretty much life, isn't it? No matter where you are, no matter what kind of situation you're in, no matter how engaged you are in the world or how kind of taken away from the world you are, there's just a lot of circumstantial things that create emotions and difficulties, anxieties and frustrations and joys and anticipation, all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's just life. On Wednesday, I went to the hospital to visit a friend, and this friend had just had a really bad accident, broken a number of bones in his body, and totally messed up the plans that he had for the next several months of his life, which when you break several bones in your body, that kind of thing happens. And, you know, he's there trying to figure out what's going to be the next step, and he's in that situation. And I feel troubled for him deeply because of, you know, the pain that he's experiencing and the things he's going to miss out on. And I leave the room and take an elevator upstairs to the fourth floor, and I walk into two other friends who've just delivered their brand new baby boy. And it's a totally different experience, isn't it? There's just this joy that's there, right? On one end, you know, my friend was doing well who was hurt, taking it well. But still, the tragedy of a brokenness and pain and accident all happening at the same time, with the joy of a baby being born, it just doesn't even hardly make sense sometimes. But that's the way life is. Every day, in one way or another, we get an opportunity to kind of live the full gamut of the Christian or the life experience. And what James is doing in our text today is he's kind of helping us figure out, as real followers of Christ, as people with an authentic faith, what does it look like to experience the full gamut of life, the ups, the downs, the excitements, the anticipations and the anxieties? What does it look like to experience those things? And James is going to help us understand, as fully authentic followers of Christ, what that looks like. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. He kind of gives a setting for the kind of world that we're living in and the kind of experiences that we have. He says, is anybody among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anybody cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. As I was making my way through this, trying to study, thinking about what God was trying to teach us through this, one of the things that I realized is that part of what God was doing is to explain the general classification of where we might find ourselves in life. We might be suffering. We might be cheerful. We might be sick. Now, this, of course, isn't the full gamut of life experience and circumstances, but certainly what James says next is very appropriate to every aspect of life. And that is that when you are in these situations, you should include God. He says, is anybody suffering? Now, that word has a lot to do with hardship, trouble, affliction. You know, it's the kind of experience that's happening in Maui right now as people have seen their homes burn, their situation turned in a way that they never expected it. Many of them have lost their lives. They are suffering. And what's the response that James says a real, authentic faith ought to go towards? It ought to pray. It ought to ask God to come in and help in that moment. It ought to ask God to come in and provide what is lacking in that moment. They ought to pray. So if you're in a situation maybe like those people in Maui, you might say to yourself, if you're suffering, what can I do? And James would say, pray. Invite God into that moment. Engage with him. Include him. The sovereign God of the universe who is reigning and ruling all around, over and above the world is intimately and deeply connected to the pain that you're experiencing in that suffering. Include him. Now, if you're cheerful, if you're happy, if you're encouraged, if you're excited about life, if something's making you, man, just jump up and down for joy, what's your response? We should praise him, he says. Last Saturday, Vicki and I got a chance to be at our son and daughter-in-law's house, which that doesn't really even matter because it was our granddaughter's first birthday. Who cares about them, right? Nobody. But man, to watch her put on the cowboy boots that we bought her. Actually, somebody had to put them on for her. She's pretty advanced, but she's still having trouble putting her boots on. But to watch her and roaming around, you know, pushing her little thing, going from seat to seat and watching her with joy. It was this enthusiastic excitement, encouragement. We were so cheerful and happy related to it. And what should we do in that moment? In the suffering, we should call on God. And in the joy, what should we do? We should praise him. That's what the text says. That's what James tells us to do. James says, you know, our nature, he doesn't say this, but he's inferring that our nature is in the midst of a suffering or in the midst of a sickness, what we do is we try to figure out our own way to get through it. We create our own remedies. We go in our own power. We go in our own strength. We do the research. We try to figure it out. And what God's saying is, wait a minute. What if you just included me in this moment? What if you just asked me about my power? What if you called on me to give you strength and hope and compassion instead of information? I mean, our natural tendency in the midst of suffering is to figure out ourselves, figure it out, make it work. Now, in the midst of our joy, our natural tendency is to be forgetful. To forget that God is in everything, good and bad. And the joy that we have, we need to praise him for. That's what James is saying in this passage. He's saying people with real faith, they include God in every situation, in every circumstance in life. And then he goes on and he drills down a little bit more. He starts to explain what that might even look like if you're sick. Look at verse 15. He says, here's the thing. Or, I'm sorry, verse 14, not verse 15 yet. He says, if anybody's sick among you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to call the elders of the church and let them pray over you. If somebody's sick, here's what James is saying. God has set forth a mechanism by which he can show the church his compassion and his power. And he says, I want to explain that to you. And let's take a look at that quickly this morning. James says in verse 14, he says, if you're sick, you're supposed to call the elders. Now, elders are God-appointed leaders of the church. In our church, there are 40 men at all of our camp, not there are 40 total, not 40 at each campus, but there are 40 elders who have been vetted by the elder board and then approved by the congregation to be leaders in this church. And they oversee, they administrate, they pray, they teach, they lead the church. They are responsible for what happens at Grace Community in total. The church, the school, the early ed, all of it. They're responsible for it. And it's this opportunity that we have as the body of Christ to be led by godly men in a biblical way. And what God's saying is that if you're sick, you're supposed to come before the elders. Now, here's what's kind of crazy about that. Here's what needs to be explained. He's not saying that the elders are the only ones who can pray for the sick. He's not saying that the elders are the ones who have the best pipeline to God, necessarily. I mean, there are a lot of people in this room right now who are very serious prayers, and if I am sick, I want them to be praying for me too. But here's what's happening in this situation. God is providing a way for us to have a tangible expression of his compassion and his love and his power by setting forth this way in which the body gets prayed for through the elders. He's saying, I want the elders to be the expression of my compassion, my love, and my power to the body of Christ. That doesn't mean that other people praying doesn't matter. And it doesn't negate or lessen the need for that to happen. It's just saying that there's this thing that God provides. It's like an act of grace. It's like an opportunity to experience him. It's a little bit like communion or a little bit like baptism, where we can see clearly what God wants to do in us and through his people, showing his compassion and his love through the way he set this up. And so he says, this is the thing, go to the elders. And what are the elders supposed to do? The elders first are supposed to anoint you with oil. Wow, really? Yeah, really. Here's the thing. It's this setting apart. It's not something that we do the oil isn't the thing that is the healing, you know? I mean, and let me just tell you now, probably shouldn't be buying it online. You know, and in fact, if you're thinking about starting a ministry and funding it with healing oil, that's probably not a great idea, because that's not what the oil is about. The anointing oil is a throwback. It's a look back to the Old Testament, where in the temple time, there would be these times where priests would be anointed in service of God, where furnishings and equipment in the temple would be anointed with oil so that it would be set apart unto God. And when the kings came around, it was these men who God ordained to be the kings. They'd be set apart. And the oil is just that. It's just a symbol of the person who is seeking the healing being set apart under the will of God, being set apart under the authority of God's power, being set apart as someone who's seeking the miraculous work of God in their life and seeking ultimately the will of God being done in their life. And so, when someone comes to the elders, we anoint them with oil, a little drop on the forehead, and we pray over them. That's what God tells us to do. And here's what he says in verse 15. He says, at the end of verse 14, we pray not in our own name, we pray not in our own strength, we pray not because of the oil or the system, we pray in the name of the Lord. And then he says in verse 15, This prayer of faith will do something. It will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, I have to admit, this passage troubles me some, because I have spent time, I mean many times, with a little vial of oil and placing a sprinkling of oil on somebody's forehead and praying a prayer and asking God to heal that person, and that person still dies. And I think to myself, okay, what's the problem? Am I not following the formula? Did I not have enough faith? Did the person who I was praying over not have enough faith? And as I look at that, I mean, I guess that some of that could have been true. Certainly, I'm not the most faithful person all the time, but I don't seem to think that this is exactly what God is saying here. It can't be that every single person that gets prayed for by an elder who anointed them with oil and prays a prayer of faith actually gets physically healed. Here's some things we have to know, okay? First of all, having just said what I said, God is powerful and still doing miraculous things, right? Don't ever discount that God is capable and able and miraculously working in people's lives, because he is. That's number one. Number two, God, according to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, is using miracles primarily to cause people to believe a revealed truth about him. And so, particularly when Jesus was on the earth, he was teaching something, and then his teaching would be verified by his miraculous work. And that kind of stuff is still happening all around. In the jungles of Papua, in the jungles of Indonesia, in the jungles of Africa, in the Middle Eastern places where the gospel is not there, and the scripture is not there, and the gospel is being proclaimed, there are things happening that we can't totally understand. God is still doing miracles. And God, if you are sick today, could heal you. Right? So we pray for that. But it can't be that every prayer of faith produces healing, because even God doesn't do that. I mean, in John chapter 5, Jesus was at this pool. It was called the Pool of Bethesda. Maybe you remember reading about it, but if you haven't, let me just tell you a little bit about it. It was a place in Jerusalem where these people would gather, because there was this legend that said when the water of the pool stirred, it was an angel coming down from heaven to touch the water and provide some healing power into that water. And then the first person who could get into that water was the one who would get healed. That's a little weird that God would do something like that. I don't even know if God was doing that or if it was just a legend, but Jesus walks into that moment, and there's this guy sitting in front of him right at the pool, and he looks at this guy and he says, "Hey, do you want to get well?" What a question to an invalid. What a question to a man who'd not walked. What a question to somebody who was suffering like that. And he says, "You want to get well?" And the guy said, "Well, yeah, I want to get well. But the problem is, every time the water stirs, I can't get in the pool because nobody will lift me into it. And so I never get to be first." And Jesus says, "Listen, you don't need to be first. I'm the one who heals. The pool's not the one that heals. And nothing in the water heals. It's me who does stuff like that. Get up and walk." Now, what's interesting about that is that the guy got up and walked, and Jesus walked out with him, it appears. Now, what you need to know about that situation is that in John, what John says is there were a multitude of sick people who were laying around that pool. And at no point did Jesus turn around to all of them and say, "Hey, you guys too, come on." No. There were these moments in Jesus' ministry where he had the opportunity to heal a bunch of people, and he chose to do one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul, the apostle, I mean, probably as godly a person as that ever walked the earth, except for Jesus. I mean, would you agree? If you know anything about Paul, he He pretty much, he was a strong believer. I mean, certainly he was still a sinner, but man, he was a strong believer. And he prayed in faith multiple times that God would take away whatever infirmity was this thorn in the flesh that he was talking about. And at the end of the day, what God told him was, you're keeping the infirmity. My grace is sufficient for you. Okay. So what we need to know is that there's got to be a bigger definition to this idea of healing. And God is the one that has to be connected to that. In fact, Doug Moo, who I use a lot in as I'm studying through this passage, he writes this about this statement. He says, faith, a prayer of faith then, certainly includes the notion, the belief, the confidence that God's able to answer whatever we pray. There's certainly this notion in our faith, this understanding in who we are, that if we pray according to the fact that God can do it, that's part of what this prayer of faith is about. But we also can't separate, he says, that the prayer of faith involves absolute confidence in the perfect will of God, which Moo goes on to say, isn't always to heal someone. So the only conclusion we can draw from that is that God is the one that determines what healing looks like for each individual case. God is the one who determines when we pray for healing, God is the one that determines what that healing will be. And that healing might be, you know, the change of the course of the disease. It might be that the tumor doesn't show up in tomorrow's MRI. It might be that the kidney miraculously starts working in that moment. That stuff happens all the time. It might be miraculous healing. It also might be ultimate healing. In other words, going from this life to the next life where everything is healed. And it might be the healing of our soul in the sense of God coming alongside us in compassion and help and love as we experience what hardship we're suffering as we go through this sickness. See, it's God. He's the one who gets to choose. He's the one because it's his will. My will for my life is that I would live. But keep in mind, every life is temporary, and every healing on this earth is temporary. Because unless Jesus comes again, we're all dying, right? All of our lives are going to end up with our bodies being broken and our hearts not beating any longer and blood not going to the extremities or the organs. All of us are going to end up in that. But God's the one. His will is bigger than my will. His plan and his purpose is bigger than my plan and my purpose, than yours. And so we trust God with his healing. Now, as we keep going through this, here's what's interesting about that. Look, he says at the end of verse 15, he says, and if anybody has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's crazy because, again, it kind of feels like sin is tied to sickness. And, of course, we find out, even from the blind person, that nobody sinned, you know, to make this guy being blind. So sin isn't always tied to sickness. I mean, there are certainly times when sickness comes about because of sin. But I think it's a bigger concept here. Because I think what James is saying is if you want to live in the will of God, if you really want to pray for God's will in your life, you got to be willing to lay your health concerns down, but you also got to be able to lay the whole thing on the table. And so if there's sin in your life, I mean, you got to come before God in repentance. You got to make the whole life right. You got to not just heal the cancer, but you have to heal yourself from the sin, not because Jesus heals you from the sin. Please, that was a misstatement. If you're hearing this online, that's not something to write down and then call me about, right? Jesus heals us by his death and his resurrection, but we live in the flesh, and that sin creates these moments in our lives that eats away at our confidence, at our spiritual journey, at our spiritual growth, at our love for people and our love for God. And so James is saying, man, this whole thing about healing, it's bigger than just your physical life. Man, you got to get it right with your sin too. You got to confess your sin. You got to repent. You got to turn back to him. It's the whole gamut of life that we're dealing with here. That's what James is saying. But it's so significant because he looks and he says, look at verse 19. He says, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What he's saying is, you know what? It's important. We're in this together as the church, that if we want to be spiritually whole, if we want to be chasing after the will of God in entirety, then the whole body comes together to make that a reality in each of our lives. So you, coming to me and lovingly holding me accountable, you coming to me and saying, you know, what are you doing here? It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's the way the church should work. It's chasing after people who are doing things they shouldn't be doing and reminding them that the will of God, to follow it, requires us to be confessing our sins and repenting. I mean, because we want to be people who can pray. We want to be people who can pray with power, like Elijah, who was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't. And then when he did pray, it rained again. Why does he throw that in here now? Because we as the body, we need to be praying like Elijah prays. As elders of the church, when someone comes before us with sickness, we need to pray like Elijah prayed. Because God's offering that to the church. And that's maybe where we are coming full circle. This is not a rhetorical question. Is anyone sick? It's not. It's not a rhetorical question. It's a real question. Because if you're sick today, we want to pray for you. And we want to pray for you because we believe that God has designated the church to be the place where you can experience his compassion and his power. Yes, you can experience his compassion and his power in other places, but it's this gathering spot. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to start talking about why we gather as the church. And one of the reasons we gather as the church is so that people who have spiritual and physical needs can receive prayer from the body. It's not that they don't receive prayer from other parts of the body or from friends or even from their own prayers, but there's a specific congregational coming together that says we're under the compassion and power of God, and he wants the church to experience it through the leadership. And so, in a minute, elders and their wives are going to kind of spread out around the back of the room. And John and the worship team are going to come up and they're going to sing a couple songs. And if you're sick, no matter what sickness it is, whether it's just minor or life-threatening, we're going to be in the back and you're going to get a little drop of oil on your head, and the elders and their wives are going to pray the power of God and his healing over you. And we're going to pray specifically for physical healing, but we're going to recognize that God is going to move as God moves. And his definition of healing might not always be our definition of healing, but it is his. And we're going to trust him in it. And so, would you, if you're sick, come to the elders and get prayer? Let's pray. Lord, in a moment, we're going to do something that I believe you call us as a church to be a part of, to pray for those who are sick. And Lord, we just thank you for your desire for us to see your power and to know your compassion and to experience your love. And so in this moment, Lord, would you help us? Thank you for Jesus, who provides the ultimate healing of our bodies and our souls through his death and his resurrection. We praise you for that, that you didn't leave us on your own, on our own. And we know you never will. And even though we live in a temporal temple called the body, we know that you care about that too. And so we ask that you would be in this moment. Help us to pray prayers of faith. Let's stand and worship together.